And we're going to study that some more today. Flo talked to us last week about elders and the importance of those functions and qualifications, qualities. And I've always said that, you know, there's really nothing that God wants from the men that serve the church in the capacity of elder or deacon that he doesn't want from everybody, from all the men that profess Jesus Christ and that believe in the name of the Son of God and have put him on in baptism. But certainly, as we look at Paul's efforts to direct us toward how we should conduct ourselves as a body and how we should function in the world, it's important that we truly understand what his intentions are and what God's intentions are, not Paul's, what God's intentions are and how it should work. And one of the things that many of us have been exposed to is that if we select from among ourselves people who are not qualified, then the church can be damaged and usually is damaged in one way or another. So I ask you, on behalf of the elders and on behalf of the deacons that currently serve and on behalf of the people that you're looking out and looking to nominate during this nomination process, to please talk to them and ask them if they are willing to serve. Because it's encouraging to them to know that someone is thinking of them in those terms. And give them the ability to talk to you about that and to discuss their concerns if they have them or whatever. But we've read that, you know, if a person seeks the office of bishop or elder, that he desires a good work. And from firsthand experience, I can tell you that serving the Lord's church as an elder is a blessing. it's not easy. And it's very demanding, but the love of the Lord's church is something that those men who are serving in that capacity deal with some of the most difficult situations and are blessed by some of the most joyful situations. And so encourage those that you're considering to nominate both for elder and for deacon. By letting them know and talking with them before you put their name on the page, on the paper. And so we're going to dive right into it today. We really don't have many verses to talk about today. We've got 5 verses of Scripture that we're going to try to cover today. So I've come prepared with a lot of filler. Okay. No. We're going to try to stay very focused on what the passage says. And put ourselves, of course, directly in the position of using this information to make our decisions and to function here as a body the way God wants us to function. Paul was concerned, and this is what we want to do today. We want to understand the qualities and responsibilities of deacons of the church. Paul was concerned about a number of things for the church, and reading through Galatians right now, and there was a lot of, again, Galatians dealing with concerns about false teaching. And, of course, Paul started his letter to Timothy with some real strong admonitions about that being an important thing for us to not allow to creep into the church. And one of the guardians of those things that creeps into the church are our elders. And they make hard decisions sometimes about things that that aren't popular. But I was reminded of Ken's article in the bulletin 2 weeks ago that talked about how easy it is for us to allow the world to influence our even our worship to God, if we'll let it. And the world is tugging at us and our children in so many directions that getting back to the truth and holding on and maintaining a posture of believing and studying and making certain that we understand what God's will in our lives is, we're easily distracted from that. And so let's commit ourselves to lives of staying in the Bible, reading God's Word, and testing everything that comes from a different source, especially. But even the things that we teach here, let's be together on what we're teaching, and let's base it on what the Bible says. Let's read the passage real quickly, and we'll try to not over-dissect it. I think we've got a lot of time to talk about five verses, but by the same token, not under-dissect it, not give it the proper attention that it should have. Beginning in verse 8, we're in 1 Timothy chapter 3, and we're going to begin in verse 8, and we're going to end in verse 13. It's actually six verses. Likewise, the deacons, and then I have in parentheses, men servants, must be dignified, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy of dishonest gain, holding the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience. But let these also first be tested, then let them serve, being found blameless. Likewise, the women must be reverent, not slanderers, but self-disciplined, faithful in all things. Let the men servants be the husbands of one wife, managing their children and their own houses well. For those who have served well as servants gain for themselves a good standing and a great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus. Okay, a lot of information there, isn't there? I think it's important that we start with the first word of the passage. Likewise, what's he referring to when he says likewise or in like fashion? Pardon? Okay, we just finished that, didn't we? He just finished telling Timothy, here are the things that need to be looked for in the elders. And one of the things I appreciate about our process here is that, you know, Paul didn't tell us how to print up nomination sheets and how to determine how to select from among ourselves the men to serve in these capacities in the church. But I really appreciate the process. And if you don't know what the process is here, it's one that's been done in this congregation for as long as I can remember. And each year, the people that head it up, that lead the process, rely on and look back at the process that was done previously, and they try to improve on that. If there are things that they feel like open communication's better, or do a better job of getting participation, anything that they can do to make it what we believe it should be, and that is where the church selects from among itself those men to serve in these capacities. But he's just gone through the litany and the specifics, the kinds of characteristics that men who serve the Lord's church as an elder should have. And he begins this by saying, likewise. So what he's telling us with that signal is we're talking about another function that needs to be taken care of in the church. For the church to function well, this role needs to be filled. But here are the qualities, like the eldership qualities that we just talked about, here are the qualities that these men should have. And a lot of them are parallel. They're the same kinds of heart and soul and mind things that we look for in the men that will lead in these roles. What comes to mind when you hear the word deacon? What, I say the word deacon, what's the first thing? Pardon? Servant? Yeah, okay, that's really what the word is talking about, isn't it, is servant? Anything else? helper. Okay. Okay, that's going to be important to us. We're going to come back and talk about helper. What were the first deacons that were assigned? What were they assigned to address? There was something that was going on that the church wasn't functioning well. Yeah, okay. The widows weren't being taken care of, or some of the widows weren't being taken care of. So there was a kind of a neglect going on, wasn't there? There were some people that weren't being seen after. We need to be so careful that we don't do that in the church today. And it may not be the widows as much today. There are a lot of things that are going on. Families, of course, have primary responsibility for widows. But by the same token, the church still has those responsibilities. And so that's a function that can be neglected. What are some other functions that can be neglected? What are some other things that can happen in the church that just kind of fall through the cracks? Well, helping the poor in our community. What about families that are in trouble, their marriages are in trouble, and those kinds of things? What about just the day-to-day operation of a physical plant for us to worship in? If you look at our bulletin, you'll see that we have a number of ministries that have been defined by this congregation, the same as they select the elders and the deacons. And those ministries have grown out of the church itself. They were ministries that were defined by people in the congregation that said, you know what, we need to be doing this. I remember a meeting we had a long, long time ago when we were in the building over on the highway. We had worked for days to get our budget together, and we'd pulled this budget together, and I have to tell you, I was kind of puffed up because I felt like we were really doing good. And one of our little members came up to me in tears after we had our budget presentation, because we were really making some inroads, I thought. And this little member said, Sam, when are we going to start spreading the gospel? When are we going to start spending money to help take the good news message of Jesus to people in other parts of the world? And I, in my adult life, I've been in congregations where more than 50% of the budget was mission work, either local or overseas or both. And so that didn't have an impact on me. But we have deacons assigned to these ministries, including our youth, and the kinds of things that need attention. And so these men serve in leading us as a congregation to be able to help participate in meeting needs and seeing that people get the proper attention. Bob and Lorene Burright, where are they this week? They're in Cambodia. What in the world are we doing in Cambodia? We're taking care of babies, aren't we? Young children and children who are unable to take care of themselves. Do any of you remember what happened in Cambodia in our lifetime, in my lifetime? Maybe not yours, but in my lifetime? There was a genocide in Cambodia, one of the most horrible genocides the world has ever known. It was done in secret, but it didn't take long for it to get out. And still today, there are children in that part of the world that don't have parents, don't have people to take care of them. And this congregation is helping with that because of the leadership of some of our deacons and the leadership of our elders. We're involved in that. And since then, our budget percentage has gone a great deal to the outside and to teaching and spreading the gospel. And I hope that we continue to grow in that area. But what I'm saying is, We need these servants, and we need these men to be the kind of men that God wants them to be. So what does the word deacon mean? Any of you studied that before? The word deacon, it's called a transliteration. Let me tell you about another transliteration, so you'll be careful with it. The word baptism is a transliteration. And the reason it got transliterated was because if you interpreted the word from the Greek that was used, baptizo, or is that the right word, baptizo? Or if you translated that word, you would have to say something about immersion. You see, you'd have to include in that translation something that indicated you got to put somebody under the water. Well, King James and his people couldn't do that. They were already practicing sprinkling, see? So rather than confuse the issue and make people feel unsure of their salvation and their participation in the blood of Christ, the word was just changed to an English word that's called baptism, okay? And so that's a transliteration. They just kind of brought it over. And you have to go back and look at the word to figure out what it means literally. So this word deacon now, what does it mean? Okay. Servant. Does it mean male servant or does it mean female servant? Depends. Does it? Be brave. In the context of this passage and the things that Paul is talking about here, there is no word used for female servant. Okay? It's not that tense or that syntax. It's talking about a male servant. Now, we're going to talk about, because we talked about the ladies here in the middle of it, didn't we? So we're going to have to deal with that. But the Greek word, diakonos, means servant. But there are special servants of the church. All of us are to be servants. We serve each other. But these men are special servants to take care of the needs of the church where they live. Okay? So what does it mean by likewise? Well, just as there were special qualities necessary for the bishops of the church, there are also qualities necessary for the deacons of the local church. What spiritual qualities are listed here? What spiritual qualities are listed in this list of qualities that Paul said that the men servants must be like? Reverent. That's a spiritual quality, isn't it? To have reverence, to treat life with reverence. What's another one? Okay, must hold with a clear conscience the deep truths of the faith. We want people who are leading us in servanthood to be honest, don't we? And to be clean, clean-minded, clean-hearted. To be the kind of people who exemplify these kind of characteristics in a way that makes their servanthood a reflection of the Jesus that we believe and serve. All of us should feel the need to do that, shouldn't we? Every one of us should feel the need to do that and to serve. So what do you think it means by they must be first tested? Is there a test for deaconhood? We haven't filled that form out yet. What is the test? Pardon? It is, isn't it? It's what we see, isn't it? It's the things that we see in people. And that's not being judgmental. That's just being realistic. That's a responsibility that we have I think, in this process of selecting elders and deacons, and in what we're talking about today, deacons, is to look at the life of that person and to try to know the life of that person well enough to feel confident that if you're going to participate in the selection process, that you can say with some level of knowledge, confidence, that, you know, everything I see in that person is something that reflects the qualities and characteristics that Paul has said are important for this person to be able to serve in that capacity. Now, do you have to do an inquisition? Do you have to go to their home? Do you have to, you know, what I believe that Paul is saying is that there will be things that occur in the life of this individual that are indeed the things that you can use to test that individual, that individual can be tested by. And certainly in this process that we have here, the process includes the ability of people to say, I have an objection to this person serving as a deacon. And as long as that's a legitimate concern, if it involves not being in compliance with one of the qualities that, and it doesn't involve a personality conflict or a popularity contest of some kind, as long as it's based on scriptural concerns, then these men who are part of this process will go to that person and say, you know, we have a person, or we have people who have this concern about your managing your own household well. How do you feel about that? And do you think that's a legitimate concern? And do we need to pray about that? And, how are you going to respond to that? And hopefully all of those are handled in a way that is appropriate, that works. Mm-hmm. That's right. Exactly. Yeah. And I just want you to know that that's part of the process here, that happens here, and that only can happen appropriately if you participate well. And the it is such an awesome thing, and I can't say this in a way that communicates it properly, but it is such an awesome thing to be a member of a congregation and have that congregation say to you, we want you to serve us as a deacon. We want you to serve us as an elder. Because what they're saying is that they believe all of these things about you. And so the introspection that the process brings to a man is a powerful thing. It's a life-changing thing, especially where lives need to be changed. And it's the kind of thing that's not easily gone through because we tend to be judgmental, very judgmental of ourselves, I think. And so you find sometimes you have to convince people that, you know, we're not talking about perfection here because none of us are perfect, but we are talking about minimally garnering these heartfelt and important characteristics into the people that serve us in these capacities. Why does Paul require the need for the deacon to manage his children and household well? Where does that come from? What does that have to do with the price of pudding in Afghanistan? Okay, it's part of the test, isn't it? Can be. What does it indicate? Sure. What better crucible of testing than the home, right? The family. Those things have to be considered. And the thing of it is, it's not something that should be considered when a man comes of age and he's got two or three kids and now all of a sudden he's thinking, well, you know, I really need to do this differently. We need to be encouraging our young married couples and our young families to understand that the world's going to tell you that just turning them loose and letting them be free and not building fences for them to bump up against is okay, and not having a whole bunch of rules around the house because that just makes things kind of icky, you know. This sounds terrible to go back to this, but wasn't it Dr. Spock that said, you know, we shouldn't be spanking our children? Wasn't it him? He lost his son to suicide. That's awful. That's horrible. But the world's telling us lies. And what God is saying is, men, be in charge of your house. Be responsible. Be the person that your wife looks to for spiritual leadership. Be the person that your children see Christ in you. All the time. At home, at work, at play, the feedback from work. If your work situation persecutes you for being a Christian and saying, I can't do this and this and this because I'm a Christian, your kids need to be hearing that. And they need to know that your job's in jeopardy because you won't go out and drink with the folks after work every day. They need to know that. And they need to know that their dad is going to be responsible for them until they leave home. And that because of that, when they do leave home, by the grace of God, they too will be the leaders of their homes and their families. And it's not something that we decide to do when the church comes to us and says, we want you to serve as a deacon, because, number one, it shouldn't happen that way. And number two, that's one of the tests that needs to be performed. How does this person manage his household? And you could spend a lot of time, talking about the specifics of that and the kinds of things that happen in families and rebellious children and all those kinds of things. But it's not hard for us to use, like the word common sense, because it's not, but to use good judgment in making decisions about these kinds of things, because there's enough evidence out there. What can we do to better prepare men to serve as deacons? Well, we can encourage young men to want to serve in that capacity. We can allow young men to do things in the worship assembly and to participate in the things that keep the physical plant in operation and that take food to the needy. And we can, while they're growing up with us, help them to do the work of a servant by doing it with them and teaching them the importance of servanthood. And the importance of being willing to do that. What are some other ways we can prepare men to serve as deacons? Yeah, and to project that image, honestly project that image. You know, well, we can get into this drinking thing and we start a whole nother class, right? I'm here to tell you that I think, I'm just going to tell you this. I think that there's nothing in Scripture. Well, let me tell you about a young man that God helped Jill and I, a young man and his wife, that God led us to them and made us their friends. And before we left Western Kansas, we had the joyous occasion to baptize both of them. Precious down the street friends, not college educated like we were. Had two beautiful girls, and I think that our Jenny is the one that generated that, because she hooked up with their Jennifer and would have her go to church with us and all that. But I never will forget Steve asking me the question, because he bent pipes. He was an exhausted. They bought one of those exhaust machines, and he was the only guy in Western Kansas that could bend mufflers and make them fit cars and stuff. Okay, worked with his hands. And we were studying. He'd ask questions about the Bible. I'd say, well, Steve, we'd sit down at our kitchen table and I'd say, here's what the Bible teaches about that. And we'd read the Bible together. And one day, I didn't realize what was happening still yet. I just thought God was letting me, kind of show off my Bible knowledge. I didn't know that he was converting Steve and Lynn. But he said, Sam, when I come in from work every evening, I drink cold beer. He said, I notice you don't have any beer in your house. Which had kind of got a story with it. First week we were up there, we went to buy groceries, and Jennifer was just old enough to talk loud, our oldest. And we were in the grocery store, and she said, what's that, Daddy? And I said, oh, baby, that's beer. Beer! Beer! We love beer! And he says, can I drink beer and be a Christian? And man, I had to give him the Sam Bradley version of that because you know what? I answered that question myself. And I can't answer that question for you. I can't answer it for anybody in this room. I know that my influence as a young adult would have been destroyed with the young people. We were working as youth ministers, Jill and I, in Abilene at South 11th and Willis Church. And I think it would have been wrong for me to give the impression that it was okay to consume alcohol and to have alcohol in my refrigerator, which most of them felt more than free to go and jerk open to see what was in there. We had huddle at our house, and so they had pretty much free reign of our kitchen. But for a number of reasons, I've made the decision that I shouldn't drink alcohol. There are other reasons, physiological reasons, but the bottom line is I've made that decision. And I feel like my influence for Christ and for God in this world doesn't require me to consume alcohol. And I've been punished for that. I think I lost a job one time because I wouldn't drink wine with the boss at lunch at noon. I think that he was embarrassed or got mad or something. And anyway, whatever. What does the Scripture teach with regard to that? Same for the elders. Cannot be a what? Okay. Cannot drink to excess, that's one way to say it. What do the words say? Not given to much wine. So, for sure, we know the standard is there. I can tell you that your elders, and this is not something that was taken lightly, that your elders have taken a pact, if that's what you want to call it, among themselves, that they will not consume alcohol. That's not required. But they feel like it's important. Has a lot to do with their influence on their congregation and on people outside the church. You don't have to do that. That's not something that's bound on you. but it's something that you need to think about. And certainly when we think about placing men and selecting men to service as deacons, that we need to be sure that they're not caught up in that. I have two nephews, fairly young men, whose lives are tormented by alcohol. And I didn't know it for a long, long time. We need to be sure that those kinds of demons aren't out there. What should be the relationship between the elders and the deacons? It's that master-servant relationship. Right. Yeah. What is it? Yeah, okay. My way or the highway kind of leadership. Okay. So you think that would be a wrong situation for the elders to have that kind of authority that they usurp over the deacons? Anybody else? Not me. They do, don't they, Kay? But they have responsibility. They have the responsibility for the spiritual lives of those deacons and that entire congregation. Folks, that's a big responsibility. It's one that can't be taken lightly. And so while we're not talking about the kind of hierarchy that the early church wanted to set up when the church got organized like the Roman government, you know, and we started putting in people like the P-O-P-E, because we needed one guy to be kind of the president, Caesar, if you will, and then archbishops, which is just kind of a different designation. Can't find them in here. But, you know, we just kind of need that for structure. And on and on and on and on and on with names of roles that aren't even talked about in the Scripture. The elders and the deacons' relationship should be a loving relationship built on the mutual desire to take care of the needs of the people in the congregation and to engage the congregation in the work of the church here and throughout the world, and to take care of each other spiritually and physically. And I'm going to file a complaint because I overate last night. It wasn't my fault. It was their fault. And I want to be sure everyone understands that. I was miserable when I got home. Miserable. Good kind of miserable. What should be the attitude of the congregation toward the men and their families who serve as deacons? What does that have to do with what we read today, right? Folks, if we don't think about our relationship with the church and the way God designed it to be functioning, and the men who are selected to serve in these roles, elders and deacons, and we don't think about our relationship with them and how we should interact with them and what we should try to do to help them, then what happens is we select a bunch of men and say, you know, this really needs to be taken care of. Good luck. Be ye warmed and filled. Have a nice day. We need to be involved in the lives of each other. We need to be helping each other. We need to be knowledgeable of each other. We need to have relationships in the church where we have somebody that we can go to and say, you know what, I'm struggling with sin in my life. And I need your prayers, and I need your help, and I need your accountability to help me pass this. And all of that going on while we're trying to find ways to help the deacon who has responsibility for making sure our widows are not neglected, has all the help he needs to do that. And we need to say thank you from time to time. They don't want that, but you know what? We really do. And that's one of the things that just overwhelmed me from time to time when I served this congregation as an elder, would be to get a card in the mail out of the clear blue from somebody that I hardly ever talked to that just said, thank you for being an elder. We appreciate what you do. So easy to encourage those men who serve the congregation as an elder, as a deacon, who do it well. Let's go back and talk about the qualifications that we went through, or the characteristics. We've only got 5 more minutes. And then let's end with a quick talk about, and I'm glad we didn't go there, because verse 11 is kind of a parenthetical, I believe, there are reams of books you can read about verse 11, okay? Reams of books that you can read. Reuben Shelley, Hendrickson, J.W. Roberts, a lot of commentators on, what's being said there. And I think that there's some good, sound teaching and understanding of that passage that makes it not hard to understand. But let's go down the list and make sure that we understand it. Number one, they must be worthy of respect. Is that hard to understand? Is that hard to get your hands around, to have someone who's worthy of respect? You know, it seems so menial, and yet it has to do with almost every aspect of a person's life. Willing to project an image that's respectable. You know, I have a lot of liberties. I could have come and taught this class in shorts today. I have the right to do that. I could push my hair up in a big spike if I want to. Pardon? Some are. There are a lot of things I could do that might not send you the message that I respect you and that I respect our culture here and the things that we try to do to present ourselves to God in a way that says, thank you, God, for all the blessings you've bestowed upon us. So, worthy of respect, not hard. Sincere. Is that hard to ferret out? Isn't it fairly obvious when someone is just a glad-hander and trying to win a popularity contest and not really concerned about the church much at all, but would really like to be able to put on their resume, I'm a deacon in the Lord's church? It's not what we're looking for. It's not what Paul says is important. Not indulging in much wine. We've talked about that. Not pursuing dishonest gain. What kind of things are we talking about there? What kind of things do you do that are dishonest gain? Cheating on your taxes. That's one way to do it, isn't it, Marcia? Just don't pay Uncle Sam what you think you owe him. Sorry. Just not doing your tax return right. That's a way to do that. The way you deal with people in business, if you have a business, or if you are a part of a business, and the way you deal with people, the way you deal with employees, if you're a responsible supervisor, the way you handle yourself in around the church, and functions that you participate in, and that sort of thing. There are ways to understand that a person is about the business of pursuing dishonest gain. And I want to just go ahead and say, gambling is probably not one of the wholesomest ways that we can go out and pursue gain. And I'll just leave it at that. Must keep hold of the deep truths of faith with a clear conscience. And that has to do with sin in their own lives. And folks, there's not a person that serves this church as an elder or as deacon that's not a sinner. I'm just going to tell you that right now. Little or big, there's not a person that serves or that will serve that doesn't have sin in their lives or is working on or trying to get God's help and your help to take care of things that they deal with in their life is sin. But that can be done with a good conscience. They're not sinning willfully. They're struggling with things in their lives and they're seeking help and they're looking for help. And so we're looking for someone who can keep hold of the deep truths of faith and do it with a clear conscience. Be tested. Must be the husband of one wife. Is that hard? Is that hard to ferret out? Is it that hard? It's an important thing. Because it's an example that's set for the entire congregation and must manage their own household well. If there's nothing against them, let them serve. So let's do that. We ran out of time. We're not going to get to talk about women deacons. Thank you. See you next week.